So we've been talking, they're all my favourites, but Colossians is one, just a glorious book, and it's written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a place a little bit like Blackburn. So it was in Turkey, which is Roman Asia Minor, and it was sent to this place, Colossae, that had been really rich, had been on a trading route, and then all of a sudden it had been to do with the woolen trade, and then it just wasn't as important as it used to be. Yeah, and all the trade went to this massive place called Ephesus, which was like Manchester was. And this church was planted by a guy called Epaphras. He was planted, and this guy, Epaphras, had, for some reason, he'd been in Ephesus, which was like the Manchester in the area, in the Roman world, and he'd come under the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, who had been teaching in this place called Ephesus in the Hall of Tyrannus, because he'd been kicked out of the synagogue. He'd always got kicked out of places, did Paul, but he'd been preaching for a good few years. And Epaphras had come under this teaching and he heard the good news of Jesus. It's good news of the kingdom. And he got so excited about it. He'd rushed home to his hometown, which was Colossae, and he planted a church. He'd started and he planted this church. Had no idea what he was doing. He was just so excited, so filled with the Spirit. He just off he'd gone and he planted this church. And anyway, a little bit later, he thought, hold on, I planted this church. I better go check with Paul that I've done the right thing and I've been teaching the right thing. So he goes back to Paul and he finds him. And guess where Paul is when he's writing this letter? He's always in prison. He's always in prison, is Paul. So he really, he had a technically a terrible ministry because he ended up in prison. But he's in prison and Ephesus and asks him, you know, and talks to him. And Paul writes this letter to this little church in Colossae to affirm what Ephesus had taught them, to confirm the good news. That's one of the reasons. The other thing that happened in this church is there'd been people who had either been part of the church or came into the church and said, you know, you've heard this good news about Jesus. You've heard this good news. Well, actually, it's not the full story. What we need you to do, we need you to fast every Wednesday. Or we need you to do this. Or you need to follow this extra teaching. Or you need to do this. Or you need to do this or that. Don't touch. Don't handle. Is that true? But Paul deals with it in this letter, these people, by pointing people right back to Jesus. You know what? I don't want to spend a long time shouting about other people's religions or errors or anything like that, Muslim, Hindu, whatever. I don't need to talk about it. Do you know why? Because Jesus is wonderful. He's wonderful. My Jesus is so much better than all of these. Let's get back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. So that's what Paul does in this letter. That's his point. And then what he does, he writes this letter and he says, you know what, this gospel that you've heard about is going across the world. It's so exciting. It's unstoppable. And wherever the good news goes, you get the fruit, which is faith, love, hope. If you see faith, love, hope, that's where the good news is. That's where Jesus is. If you don't see that, it's not good news. If that's not the fruit of it, it's not good news. So he says, he commends them. He says that where the good news has been preached, the fruit will be faith, love, hope. You can't stop it. And then he prays for them. Now, normally we would expect Paul the Apostle to pray, dear Lord Jesus, please give the Colossae a massive building. We want them to have lots of spiritual gifts everywhere. We want them to just take over. We want them to get into government. We want just to take over the city. We want them to do this. We want this. We want them rich. We want wealth. Does he pray that? His prayer for the church, and this is Paul's prayer for the church. He says, he asks God that they will have more knowledge of God. Do you want more knowledge of God? Wonderful. He asked them for wisdom and spiritual understanding. Yeah, wisdom. Do you want more wisdom and spiritual understanding? He asked them that their lives honour God more and more and more and have more fruit. That's a great prayer. Yeah. He asks that they be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. What for? For radical miracles? No, he says for patience and endurance. I tell you what, who needs patience and endurance? That's what we need the Holy Spirit for. Yeah, that's what we need more of it for. He prays, he prays that they're filled more with joy. I don't mean they're happy all the time, but there is a joy, there is a peace that he prays for them. And that they're always thankful. Are you a thankful person? Are you thankful? Do you give God thanks for the wonderful things that he does? And then he comes right back to Christ. I'm not going to read it all, but I love it so much. He says, look, he said, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He's existed before anything. He's created supreme over all creation. Through him and for him, everything he's created in the heavenly realms and the earth. And he goes on and on and on and on. This is your Christ. This is your Jesus. This is the Jesus that he's pointing this church to. It's wonderful. We think it's a early song in the church. You think it's something that they learned. But that Christ is absolutely sovereign. He's above all your situations. He's got it. He's got it. He's got the world. No idea what he's doing with it, but he's got it. And he's good. He's good. He points him right back to Jesus. And then he reminds them where they were, where they are, where they need to be. He says, you were enemies of God. I was an enemy of God. I told you stories of some of the things that I did. Yeah, you were an enemy of God. You weren't just his like northern. You were enemy. You actively destroyed God's work. You were his enemy. Even Jesus loves it. Jesus God's enemy. Yeah, you all were. That's where you were. And then Jesus has reconciled you through the cross. There's no other way. You're reconciled. That's wonderful, isn't it? But there's more good news. But now you stand in the presence of God, in the throne, and boldly approach him. Marlene, you can boldly approach the Most High God of the universe and talk to him and ask him things. Isn't that wonderful? That's where you stand. That's where you stand. That's where this church stands. And he says for the future, stand firm in that truth. Stand firm. That's who you are. You're his child, Gina. You stand in the presence of God. Stand firm. Don't drift. Don't drift. Because that's what Christians do. They drift. They don't just one day get up and I don't believe in God. They drift. Drift. So he's saying, don't drift to this church, don't drift. And then he says, you've been born to a new life in Christ. You're a new creation. You've died with Christ. And Jeff came and talked to you, Christ is victorious. We've been singing it. Don't matter whether we're victorious, Christ is victorious. And because we're with Christ, we're victorious. Is that good? That is good news. It's good. And he's humiliated. And he's shamed. And he's taken all the charges against you when you're enemies of God. And he's got it. And he's hallowed it into the cross. All the charges made against you. Is that good? That's awesome news. Oh, what wonderful things God has done. And he says, you're free. You're free. Do you feel free? So all the sin that is messing you up, you're free. That's good, isn't it? You're free. We're not free to do whatever we want. We're free into a right relationship with God. That's the ultimate freedom. It's good, isn't it? Yeah, so that's what God and Jesus has done for us. That's great news. That's good news. Is that good news? Yeah, you know it already, but I'll recount it. It's so good. It's so good. And then he changed tack. We're going a little bit back. We're going back to chapter 3. And then he says, in view of this, in view of all this lot, in view of everything awesome that Jesus has done, that God has done, who he is, what he is, what faith, love, in view of all that, in view of your new life, in view of your new status, he says, since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at the right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life and your real life is hidden in God. That is the reality. What I've just explained to you is reality. We need to fix our eyes on the reality of Christ, the heavenly places. So we went through lots of stories, probably too many stories, about when people have set their sights on the realities of heaven. Yeah, but they're all good. That's what they did. So Noah built a boat. Wow, it was stupid. You know, why did you build a boat in the desert? It's a dumb thing to do. But he had his eyes set on the realities of heaven. All the way through Scripture, and that's faith. So then there's a shift, and this is where we'll get to now. He's told you what Christ has done, where you are. Keep your sights on the realities of heaven. But now he wants to talk to this church about the practical outworking of all this in your lives. That's a bit Christians don't like. Yes, we said, in view of all this, in view of this lot, the first three chapters, two chapters, he says, this is what it means. This is how practically he works it out. This is how it should work out in your life. And he talks about how does it work with your relationship with Christ. And he talks about how does it work with your outworking in the church. And he talks about how does it outwork in your family. And he talks about how does it outwork in your workplace. He's a practical man, he's Paul. All this stuff, it applies practically. So why is Paul telling this church what to do? Surely they're free. We were under grace. We're free. How dare you tell us what to do? It's terrible. How dare Stephen stand up and tell us what to do? We're free. We can do all. We're free in Christ. God will forgive me. Happy days. No, it's not. Why does he tell you? Do you know what? God does not want to spoil your life. He doesn't want to spoil your life. Do you know what? God has a plan for your life, and it's to live it gloriously. And do you know what? God invented life, and he wants you to live it the way that is best. He wants you to have the most glorious life you possibly can. Yeah, and that involves you living it in a certain way. And also, he wants you to live your life in a way that gives God glory. Because it's all about God's glory. God loves us. He wants to have us glorious lives, to live in freedom. Yeah, and all these behaviours that he's going to talk about destroys lives and destroys relationships. And the positive things build lives and build relationships. Are you excited? Yeah. God is good and he wants the best for us. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? So first, Paul deals with sin that's going to destroy relationship with Christ. That's what he deals with. And he says, if you pop the next slide up, so we're starting. So he says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world, because these sins, the anger of God, is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behaviour, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. So firstly, deals with the sins that are lurking, that lurk. And they're often deep sins that lurk. And they come out badly in behaviour. They're the things that take your attention off Christ, what he's done for you, and put them down to earthly things. So first he says sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. Put your hand up if you're suffering from that. I'm joking. It's a joke. Yeah. But sex is good. It is good. Do you know what? Sex was God's idea. Yeah, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. Yeah, he's not embarrassed about it. Sex is wonderful. God loves sex. However, it's in between a man and a woman in marriage. That's where it's preserved. That's where God made it. Yeah. Now, Satan hates holy things of God and wants to make something that's holy every day. So he tells you, go have sex with whoever you want. Doesn't matter, it needs to be your wife or your... Go have sex with whoever you want. And that's not what God wants. And then if he's having a really good day, he'll take something that's holy and he'll make it dirty. Which he does through pornography and all sorts of different things. But ultimately, what it will do, it will destroy your relationship with God and with Christ and with your spouse and with your in marriages and all sorts. It's devastating. Devastating. And that's why God doesn't want you to do it, and that's why Paul doesn't want you to do it. Yeah, because he's made this holy thing that's beautiful. Yeah. Greed. Talks about greed. I want. I want a new house. I want a new car. I want a new phone. That's mine. And a selfish attitude. This is a deep sin. It's a deep sin of putting oneself first, what I want, before somebody else. And accumulating more than you possibly need. Yeah. And Paul goes on to say it's idolatry. It's making things God before Christ. Yeah, he's putting reliance on things and wanting things. It's exactly what they did in Israel with the calf. Putting your trust in things. Yeah, things aren't bad in themselves. New cars aren't bad for all these things. But actually, it's greed and wanting too much. It's a deep sin. It's a sin of the heart. This is one for me. He says, get rid of anger and rage. Now, me and Jeff went on an eldership course, and the subject was anger. And I came away realising what an angry man I am. But there's two types of anger. There's kind of external blow-up anger, which I'm far too British for that now. Yeah. But there's actually an internal anger that gets deep in your soul, and for me, it comes out as sarcasm. Or putting somebody down, or this, or that. Where do you take anger? Do you take anger to God? It's where David in the Psalms took his anger. Yeah, take it to God. But actually, it's a deep, deep sin. Do you struggle with anger? Rage. Destroys your relationship with Jesus and other people. Malicious behaviour. Who's ever wanted something to happen to somebody else really bad? Yeah? I've done that, yeah. Or even if you don't do it, just wanting something really bad to happen to them. She's like, come on, God, yeah, just they'll get their dues. Yeah? Or malicious behaviour. Is that loving your neighbour? We want the best for all people. We do. Yeah, malicious bit, or, you know, oh, mate, I don't know, whatever this person needs, he just deserves. I hope something really bad happens to him. It's terrible. That's a dark, deep sin. Yeah, that other people might not know about, but it's there, isn't it? He says, get rid of it, because it's going to destroy your relationship with this Christ in your life. Slander. Hey! Lying. Lying about somebody, talking about somebody in a negative light. You know what I was thinking about? Slander isn't necessarily lies. Slander can be the truth. It can. It can be the truth, but you just put somebody in a really bad light. And it feels good, doesn't it? It feels really good. You can picture, actually, your words, you can't take them back. Yeah, when you talk about somebody negatively, when you shouldn't be, really, that's slandering. That's a deep sin, isn't it? It's a deep, and very often it comes out of malicious behaviour and rage and anger. It's a deep dark. What's it going to do, though? It's going to really mess up your relationship with Christ and your fellow man. Lying. Who struggle with lying? Yeah. Lying will mess up your life. Yeah. Why do we lie? To make ourselves look better very often. We do. That's the main reason people are, or to get out of a really problem, or to hide other sin that we're doing, that we're ashamed of. It's a really deep lie, isn't it? Lying. It's going to mess up your relationship with God. It's going to steal your peace. I was a consummate liar. I'm terrible. It's terrible. I'm ashamed of the lies that I told. Terrible. Yeah, but mainly to make myself look good or to make myself hide something in my life that wasn't right. Terrible. And I tell you, it robs you of your peace. It destroys relationships. It destroys all. It destroys trust. It's terrible. Paul doesn't want you to live your life like this. Jesus doesn't want you to live like this. This is not how you're supposed to function in your new life. Do you want the good news? The good news in this, that he tells you, Paul says, put it to death. Which is intimating that you can put it to death. You can. God has given you the Holy Spirit in your life to put these things to death. They can be put to death. Yeah? They can. You have the power to put them to death through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it requires faith to put these things to death. How much do you trust God? Because we want to hold on to stuff in our lives, don't we? Because it's comfortable. Yeah? But put it off. Paul says, put it off. Take it off. You've got a new life. Put it on. It takes a little bit. It takes faith. It takes prayer. It could take fasting. It could take all sorts. But actually, you can put sin in your life to death. Do you believe that? Whatever, everybody sat here is struggling with something. It's not I'm struggling with stuff. But do you know what? For the Holy Spirit, you can put it to death. Is that good news? It's good news. It's really good news. Because God loves you. He loves you and he wants you to put it to death because it's messing you up. But it's an ongoing battle. It is an ongoing battle. But he's giving you the sword to put it to death. You can. And then he sets out, so that's between us and Christ, then he sets out relationships in church. So he's talking in church. It's really interesting. So he says, I'm sorry, I'm stealing your preach, Angela. My apologies, but it was so good, I thought I'd do it again. Since God chose you to be holy people, he loves you, must clothe yourself. So take off the old clothes, take them all off. And he says, clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love. I've got an ace photo of us clothing ourselves with things we love. Yeah. Which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Is that a great vision of the church or what? That's awesome. Yeah. Do you know what? You're a holy people. You're holy. God set you apart for him. Clothe yourself in tender-hearted mercy. Do you know what? Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. Do you know what? Church is full of irritating people. The world is full of irritating people who actually, if they got what you... You're an irritating person and I'm an irritating person. We all have issues and problems. We all need mercy within the church particularly. Yeah, mercy is not giving people what they deserve. Are you filled with mercy? Kindness, which is grace. Give people what they don't deserve. So be kind to them. Do you know what? Sometimes... Are you kind to each other? That's active love, is kindness. It means you do something kind when they don't deserve it. Is that you? Is that your default? Have you clothed yourself with that in Christ? Humility, thinking others as better than us. Humble. You're feeling humble. Humble's a hard thing. It's a tough... You know, some of the strongest men I've ever met are humble. They're not macho men, they're humble. Gentleness, we talked about this on Sunday, our course. Gentleness is a quality of Christ. Are you gentle? You know, sometimes you need to be gentle. Patience. I'm really impatient. I really hate waiting for stuff. I get really cross. Just like, I'm impatient with people. It's like all sorts, but it really is a virtue. Are you patient? That's what the church should be like. Patient. This verse changed my life. It changed my life, this next verse. But I used to go to a church and people irritated me so much. I was so angry with them. They were terrible. They were just... So that actually got me so cross. Yeah, and I just wanted to be nasty to them. I wanted to tell them where they were wrong. I wanted to belittle them. I wanted to do all this stuff to them. I'm better now, it's all right. Yeah, but this is what God... I mean, well, it's not you. It's all right. Yeah, but this, it said, God, do you know when have you ever had bits of scripture just hit you in the head with a mallet? Have you ever had that? Sometimes God does that. But he says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The key thing that God hit me with was, you know what? He didn't say forgive them when they publicly repent of it. He didn't say forgive them when they stop doing what they're doing. He didn't say forgive them when they apologise. It didn't say forgive them. He just said forgive them. He just said forgive them. People who offend you. Who gets offended? Lots of... Yeah. Well, God says forgive them. Even though they might be irritating, but God said, forgive them. Forgive them. Change my life. Change my life. And above all, clothe yourself with love which binds us all together, and let the peace that comes Christ rules in your heart. Bring up the next picture. This is a lovely picture. So you can't quite see it, but actually, can you see the bindings, the chains that we made in the crown? So you're kings and queens, but we're also, as a church, we want to be bound by love. Yeah, do you not want to, do you want that in a spiritual sense as much as in a physical sense? That's going to be awesome. It more and more, and those chains get longer of love. I imagine really long chains. That's a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. Are you excited by that? But you need to put to death some things, and you need to put on some new clothes. Yeah. He's got some other stuff. So that's the church that he deals with. Ooh, this is where it gets a bit frightening. Then he talks into marriages. So next slide. He says, wives, brace yourself. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the law. It is. She's not in, is she? You can say it. I'm not sure if she's there. Huh? It's there in black and white. Oh, I wish it were, unfortunately. No. But it says, it's God's word. It says, wives, submit to your husband. Now, the word submission is awful. People hate it nowadays. The word submission, but that's what he's saying. Now, can anybody tell me who these guys are? The Stepford Wives. Paul did not say to wives, girls, you need to be like the Stepford Wives. Yeah? Or 50s wives, or whatever. The Bible is full of strong, powerful, you know, obedient, faithful, industrious women. Absolutely. But submit to your husbands. That's really scary, isn't it? Really, 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 really scary. Do you know the really interesting thing? You're not alone. So submission is a big principle in the Bible. And do you know the first person to submit? Have a guess. Jesus. You're in good company. Bring up the next slide, Ryan. Do you know what? The Trinity, and this is from 1 Corinthians 15, it says, then when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything everywhere. Jesus submitted to the authority of the Father. Now, Jesus is equal to the Father. He is God, he's fully God. Yeah, but there's a difference in relationship. Yeah. Christians do not want to subjugate women at all. But actually, there's husbands, that's what it says. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. That's very scary, isn't it? Yeah? But that's God's way. Fellas, go to the next slide. It says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Yeah? You need to hear amen. Yeah? But actually, Colossians and Ephesians are, they kind of tie in together. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5. So husbands, so this is what it says to husbands. Husbands, you need to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present herself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or blemish. Instead, she will be holy without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for oneself. You're one body. But husbands, you need to love your wives like Jesus loved the church. That's a tougher one, I think, if it's working properly. Yeah. So what did Jesus do for the church? He died for them. He died for the church. Husbands, you need to love your wives like Christ loved the church. And that means in your thinking and decision making and the way you deal with stuff is you put your wife first in all things. Are you happy with that, Margie?
Yeah.
Yeah?
But it works. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Doesn't always work. Why does it not always work? Because sin gets in. But that's the model of a Christian marriage. Yeah? If you want to come and talk to me more about it, feel free. Yeah, but actually, wives, husbands, you need to love. So down to the simple thing is, if your wife watches TV programs you don't like, love your wife, like, put her program on. Yeah, you need to put, this is silly, but actually put your wife first in your thinking. Yeah, and you'll amazingly find that you have a wonderful marriage. Yeah. Right, kids, are you ready? Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord.
Amen.
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 Yeah? But guys, I always saw this lovely story. So I was a youth lead, a bit younger, and I remember sat around with a big group of youth, and I said, you're going to experience this one day, and it might not be today or tomorrow, but at some point in your life, this is what's going to happen. You're going to sit there and think, no, my dad was right. Ah! Your parents, they're not infallible, But you have a duty, kids, to obey your parents. That's biblical, that's the Bible, this is Paul. You know, and things will go well for you if you obey your parents. Things will go well in a godly way. It's tough, isn't it? But it's end of. Full stop. Yeah, obey your parents. Don't be Kevin the teenager. Yeah? It's important. Yeah? And parents, you have the right to discipline your children.
Any way you choose.
But not anywhere, in a godly way. You do. You have the right. Because where does the word discipline come from? Disciple. You have the right to godly disciple your children. If you're not, you're not doing them good. You do. See? Parents or fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged.
Amen.
Yeah? Yeah? But I'd say parents, don't frustrate your children. Do you know, we're here to bring them up rightly. Yeah, that involves discipline. Yeah? I've wanted to do that to quite a few of my kids, in fairness. But actually, no, do not frustrate your children. Build them up encouragement. Encourage them. Love them. Yeah? This is what Paul, Scripture, is telling us about healthy households. Is this happening in your household? It's so counterculture. So the world does not want this because Satan wants to come and destroy and kill. But it's in Scripture. Encourage your kids. Be positive. Give them courage to live their life. It's important. Workplace. Next one. So, well, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favourites. Who is your boss? At work. It's Christ. Christians should not be bad employees. So the parity, it's talking about slaves and masters there, but the equivalent is the workplace. Yeah? So you are working for Christ. You are there. You give glory to God through your work. Work hard. Be a good employee. It's in the Bible. Your life will work out better. It's hard being a good employee. It's terrible having a terrible boss. Terrible. I've had terrible bosses. It's terrible. I've held malicious rage and anger and all sorts. And then they, you know, but but you're not working for them. You're working for Christ. That's how it works in the church. That's how it works in the new life. Finally, masters. Be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you all have masters in heaven. If you are the manager of somebody, manage them well. Manage them fairly. Manage them good. If you're in a position of authority in the workplace, do it for the glory of God. Don't be like this chap here. Can you see who he is? Terrible boss. Yeah, the office. But you're to be good managers, good stewards. That's how it works in the Christian household, and that's how it works in our lives, and that gives glory to God, and it's a good way to live, and you'll have peace. That's your new life in Christ. Not lazy. So I'm going to hand back to Jeff, but actually, you know, I want to ask you these questions, and if you do want prayer, is there sin lurking in your life? Is there sin working in your life? All that stuff, is it lurking? Some sins lurk, some sins are obvious. But actually, you need faith to deal with sin because God has given you the material to put sin in your life to death, whatever it is. Do you have the faith to trust God? A lot of the sin that I don't deal with is because I don't trust God a lot sometimes, and it's down to my faith. How much do you trust God? How much do you trust his goodness? Because when I've dealt with that sin, I tell you, it's better. It's better. So you want prayer for that. Pray for relationships in our church. I want to see church look more like that passage, bound in love, forgiving each other's faults of people who offend you. It's important. Let's pray for that as a community. Let's work for that. Put on that new clothing. Pray for our marriages. You know, Satan is kills. That's how he's destroying society. It's one of the things that he does in relationships. They're so precious. Our marriages and relationships between husband and wives. And it's tough. It's tough. But actually, we need God in our marriages. God in our marriages. And our families with our kids. Yeah, with our kids. Pray for our kids, because kids are tough, aren't they? Yeah? Parents are tough, aren't they, kids?
Yeah.
Yeah, but actually, what do they say? So it says, parents, don't frustrate your children. Children, obey your parents. If you're a Christian, kids, you obey your parents. And you live in their house. That's how it works. And in our workplaces. Yeah, if you're a manager, be a good manager. It honours God and gives glory to God. If you're an employee, you don't work. You do work for them in an earthly sense, but you have an employer who's good. Pray for those. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this letter. I thank you that you aren't a God that's just all cerebral and up here, but you're a really practical person. Thank you again, Paul. And Lord, we just want more of your glory, more of your Holy Spirit, more of your love to work in our lives in a practical manner, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our families, and with our children, in our church, just everywhere. Lord, help us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us faith to put to death the sins that can lurk in our lives. Lord, we just ask this in your name, Lord Jesus, for your glory, because you are good. Amen.